So, I have a plan for this two messages. So this morning and tonight. And the plan's to build it round our mission trip that we went on. So, if it goes beautifully, I'm going to tell you the story of our mission trip and in that kind of do some teaching and inspiration and stuff. Does that sound good? Yeah, I'm kind of really semi-positive about it. So I need you guys to kind of step in and go, yes, this is awesome. Looking forward to it. Is that okay? Because I'm kind of like, ah, it's going to be good. Yes, it's going to be good. So you really need to kind of press in, support the speaker, support the pastor, and kind of really encourage him on this. Because it's going to be great. It's going to be awesome. And I wanted to put it, the whole of the mission trip, which was incredible, both for our family and for the team. I want to put it within a context of a passage in Romans chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles and whiz to Romans chapter 6, I want to put it in this passage. Romans 5, Paul's been writing about that we're justified by faith, and we're justified by faith releases the grace of God in our lives, and grace is free, doesn't cost us anything, it cost Jesus a lot, but it was free for us, and it's unlimited, it doesn't matter what we do, there's always enough grace to cover our sin and our mistakes, which is obviously amazing. At the start of Romans 6, he goes, does that mean we can do whatever we want, because who cares, because there's enough grace, and Paul says, don't be an idiot, basically. We died with Christ, and he says, look, you know, in baptism, when you went down into baptismal waters, you died to yourself and became alive in Christ. Christ is without sin, therefore you're without sin, so you can't keep on sinning if you're in Christ, because you can't, because Christ is perfect. So no, you can't keep sinning. And then he says that at one point we were slaves to sin. Yeah, we did good stuff, but our life was always peppered with things that we weren't proud of, that we'd done did wrong, that we dishonored God and dishonored other people. He said, but now... He said, now that's not the case, because you've been set free from that. And now he puts in the terms as slaves to righteousness. We can now choose always to do that which is righteous and holy and helpful and building up and encouraging and all that sort of thing. And so he says in Romans 6, verse 20, he says this, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness, i.e. sin controlled you rather than righteousness controlled you. And what benefit did you reap at that time? When you were a slave to sin, what benefit did you reap? From the things that you're now ashamed of. These things resulted in death. He said, but now you've been set free from sin and you become slaves to God, or slaves to righteousness. This benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. And this sums it up. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I want to encourage and plead with each one of you that in this term and for the rest of your lives, that you choose to be not just a slave of righteousness, but to joyfully choose to do everything that will help you live a righteous, holy life. You see, I believe from the core of my being that God loves us and believes in us. And he has designed life, and his Bible, his instruction book, has been designed to help us get the most out of life. But not just us, help the people that we love get the most out of life. And help society actually work the very, very best way. And this term, I believe, if each one would say, hey, you know, we're going to decide at the start of it to press into righteousness, doing the right thing at the right time in the right way, it will be amazing what we can achieve both individually in church life and in a work life, and also corporate together as we come together to fulfill the mission that God has for us. Is that okay? Well, let the story begin. It's kind of fun, this, isn't it? So, the title of my message is To Soracaba and Back. Soracaba, spelled S-O-R-A-C-A-B-A. Soracaba and back. This is part one of this journey, which I've subtitled From Preston to Soracaba. You can guess what part two's going to be called tonight. Any guesses? Preston, brilliant. That's just amazing. And yes. So I'm going to begin. Are you seated comfortably? I'm going to begin on the last day of work, which is Monday the 1st of August. And after various meetings and trying to tidy my desk up and making a 20-point list of things to do when I get back, seriously, I did that. It's in my pile of papers. And we eventually left here to go on our mission/holiday to Brazil. We're going to head off, first of all, to Oslo, because that is the shortest route to get to Brazil. As you know, you guys know geography well. If you're going to go to Brazil, you always go to Norway first. Yeah? Yeah, some of you don't know geography at all, do you? No. No. So Oslo, from here, is northeast. Brazil is southwest. It is in exactly the wrong direction. It's not even kind of in the wrong direction. It's totally in the wrong direction. You see, when we were planning this trip, obviously, we wanted to take the whole family, because we wanted to Thomas and Jonathan and Abby to experience Brazil, experience some of their, the way they live, to help them understand the way that most people live. And so we wanted all to go. But it's really, really expensive, like very expensive, to fly straight from Manchester to Sao Paulo and then drive on to Sorocaba. So we did a Jenny Street. You know, Jenny Street, if you haven't met Jenny Street, if you need some cheap flights or cheap hotels, the person to go and see is Jenny Street. She's not here, so I can say this. She's available for all of you. She doesn't charge. She's amazing. Just go and say, Jenny Street, I need a cheap flight. Can you help? And she'll go, yes. Now, as long as you pace it out across the year, she'll be fine. She'll do them all for you, if you can do it anyway. And so we did it. I looked around Europe. Is there anywhere in Europe we could fly from that was cheaper than Manchester or London? And Oslo came up. In fact, Oslo to Istanbul to Sao Paulo is the cheapest way to get to Brazil. So cheap, as a family, it saved us over £2,000. Winner. So, on Friday the 11th, we set off. Friday the 5th, we left for Oslo, which meant that when I left work on Monday, we had 3 days to get ready, which for us is forever, because normally we do it in a night, like 4 hours, and we're done. So we got home, passports, we need visas for Turkey, money, currency, clean clothes, toiletries, shaving foam, Dove soap. I want to recommend Dove soap. Dove soap's amazing. It's very sensitive to your sensitive skin. So Dove soap's the way to go. It's true. Carry on. And pack, scales, make sure. All that kind of booking the flights. Turkish Airlines, you can only book in now 24 hours ahead, which is a real pain if you're doing two journeys. Because anyway, 24 hours ahead. Turkish Airlines, great airline, not so good to book in. And after 3 days, we were ready. After good, appropriate preparation. Yes? Not too much, not too little. It was perfect. And I was thinking about this. I'm thinking about the term ahead. And I think if each one of us and us together are going to get the most out of this term, spending a few days figuring out and preparing for what God wants to do in your life and through your life, I'm going to say is essential if we're going to get the most out of this term. I think so many of us Christians head into the next season of Christian life, whatever it is, with no preparation, no thought, nothing going on. We haven't planned it. We haven't sorted our diaries out. We just head in and hope it's going to be all okay. And we do it over and over again. We don't think, oh, it's a new season. It's a new turn. And I just sit down and just think through what's going to happen over the next few months to make sure I'm prepared. I'm ready. If God calls me, I have some spare space in my life. If God calls me, I have the energy levels in my life. I have the right paperwork. I have the right currency. I have some finance spare. If God wants to do this, I can go. I'm not. And we don't do that. We just kind of hope it's going to happen all okay. We'd never do it on holiday. We'd never do it for change jobs. We'd never do it for almost anything else. But in our Christian life, we just kind of, I'm going to rock up to the next season and hope it works out. And I want to just say with a pastor's heart is, why don't you spend a day or two this next week? Or some hours, you probably can't spend a whole day, but some hours, put an evening aside, come around and say, I'm going to think through this next term. What it looks like, the things I might need to do. Just make sure, you know, I have thought about, you know, my diary. I've got my diary, and I'm going to use it. I've thought about having my time with God, some quiet time. I've thought through that a little bit. I've thought about exercise so I can keep physically okay this time. Have I thought? Have I planned? Have I prepared? I bought a a devotion book from Ian Jagelman, Dr. Ian Jagelman, while I was here. And I was reading one of his kind of little notes a couple of days ago from Luke 22, verse 7 to 13. And it's a story when Jesus sends Peter and John to go and organize the final Passover before he dies. You know, the final Passover. And he says to Peter, he said, look, if you go into the village ahead of you, you will meet a servant with a water jug on his shoulder. If you follow him to the house, then speak to the owner and say, my master has said, is the room ready for the Passover? And he will say yes, and then if you go there, you can prepare the meal. Now, I've read that story loads of times and thought, wow, what a miracle. Jesus could see ahead of time that there would be this servant, because he's Jesus, right? And he can do these kind of things. Jesus, he'd already seen in his mind's eye that there would be a servant to the well, and he's starting to go and sort of, and he could follow him from a distance, because that's what I had in my mind. He kind of followed, watching where the servant went like this. And then they get to the house, and the servant disappears, and then they go up and knock on the door. Knock, knock, knock. And say, hi, do you have a room? And Jesus would have guessed right, because he's Jesus, right? And he would happen to have a free room for the night, and then they could use it. And Ian Jagerman didn't say that. He said, wasn't Jesus organized? He'd already talked to the owner of the house. He'd arranged for a servant to meet at the well on that day and to be carrying a water jug so that he'd be easy to spot. And so when the disciples got to say, hi, you're the guy, yes, and they would go with the servant to the house, and the owner would go, yeah, cool, Jesus has already asked, there's your room, it's prepared, there's a table and chairs, it's all set up for you. Because if you read it's all set up for them when they get there. I.e., there was just the right number of chairs around the table that was big enough to hold the 12 disciples. It was all sorted before we got there. He go, man, Ian James said, wasn't Jesus organized? I went, yes. Actually, he was. I give it to you. He was very well organized. And I thought, well, if Jesus can get organized, we should get organized. And I think if you want to get the most out of this term, the most out of all that God wants to do in your life and through your life, why don't you spend a few hours this week and go, hey, I am just going to think about it and get a little bit organized like we did on our holiday. The Bible talks about God growing things, sure. But the Bible also talks about us preparing, sowing, and reaping. And if we prepare and sow, God does the growing. I believe at the end of the term, they have some reaping to do, some fun to have, some things that God's done. You look back and go, man, that was a cool 4 months. Look at all the things that God has done. See how my friends have changed. See how I have changed. Stage one was Preston to Oslo. Stage two was Oslo, and then we went to Turkey. So we set off on Friday the 5th of August from Liverpool, which is a cool airport, and arrived in Oslo on the Friday afternoon. And because we've got relatives in Oslo, in case you didn't know, we decided to stay there for 6 days for our holiday with Tommy and Retta, Michelle's cousin and family. And so they met us when we eventually got off a bus in Oslo. We went to see them. And we did the usual things. We love Oslo. Who's been to Oslo? 4 of us. Really? Oslo's gorgeous. It's quite expensive, but it's a love. If you ever get a weekend break, Oslo is the place to go. We love Oslo. It's a great city. The people are nice. They all speak English. And Tommy and Retta live in a house. If you think Oslo Harbour's down there, and it's in like a bowl shaped, and Tommy and Retta live up on the hill over here, and you can see the whole of the bay and the whole of the city. It's amazing. And one of my favorite places in all the world is to sit on their balcony with a book, read the book, look at the view. Read the book, look at the view, it's amazing. I did that. And we went to see the ski jump, which is called the Holmen something, the Holmen Cone, and one of the 90 big ones, and they've just put a zip wire on. So you can grab a zip wire at the top and zip all the way down. You can even do it upside down if you're crazy enough. You can't upside down. Just for the cost of £70 each. We didn't do it, because that is ridiculously expensive. But it did look cool. Anyway, so we had a look at that. We had a really good time. On Sunday, we went to church. And I talked to Tommy and said, so, Tommy, Sunday church. So, yeah. We'll go swimming in the morning. So we went swimming in the morning in the sea, which was fun. And actually, I ran down to the beach without stretching. So I couldn't walk for 2 days afterwards. But that's another matter altogether. I was okay on the Sunday. And we went to church in the evening. I said, oh, no morning services. No, we're in Oslo. And all the Norwegians don't really do church on Sunday morning. In summer, they go to their summer houses. I went, oh, okay. Bit weird, but they're Norwegian, so hey. And I said, so how big's the service? And they said, well, when it's not summer, they normally get over 200 people. I thought, cool, that's a nice size. And they have translation. Good, because I don't speak Norwegian at all. So that would be really handy. I said, great, we'll go. So me and Jonathan and Thomas went with Tommy to their evening service. And it wasn't in their main room. It was in a side room. There wasn't 200 and odd. There was about 30 people there. And the service was fine. It's okay. No translation. So Jonathan bravely tried to sing the Norwegian hymns in Norwegian. I didn't, because I'm not good at that kind of stuff. I just went, there was one hymn I recognized, so I sang it in English and then hummed the rest, because what am I supposed to do? And we did that, and then we came back home. And I was reflecting on this and reflecting on stories I've heard of Norwegian and Scandinavian families in summer. Now, it's a cultural thing, and I probably don't get it, but I have to say I was uncomfortable. And this is why I was uncomfortable. I was uncomfortable because it's like, what happens to Jesus over summer? What happens to the mission that is urgent and critical? People need to hear about Jesus. You know, where does building the church happen for these almost 2 months every year that everybody disappears and goes on holiday? And I'm going like, I'm a bit uncomfortable with that. Now, perhaps it does work really well in Norway. I just don't know. I just don't understand because I'm a Brit, right? I'm like, oh, I'm a bit uncomfortable. Now, they're all doing really good things. They're going on holiday, looking after family, they're getting exercise. It's not like they're doing anything bad, okay? They're just doing good things. And I was thinking, how often do Brits do that? We don't have the extended holidays like they do in summer and go off to our summer homes. But this term, how easy it would be to be distracted by good things from doing exactly what God wants us to do. You see, you're Christians, right, most of you in this room. You're good people. You're probably not going to do really horrible things this next 4 months, are you? Probably not going to kill anybody or, you know, injure anybody or discourage anyone. You're probably going to do some good things. But I think for us as Western Christians, the devil is not going to say, oh, I'm going to get to do some bad things. Because you're going to go like, ha-ha, I've seen this one coming. I'm not doing that. But what it gets us to do is good things that distract us from the main thing in our life, which is honoring Jesus, building our relationship with him, and letting the world know about his son. Matthew 13, 1-9 is the story of the sower of the seed. You know, Jesus says, you know, a farmer goes out to sow and he sows his seed and some firms on good ground and blah, 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 blah. And then there's a harvest for the seed that feed that fall on the good ground, 30, 60, or 100. And he says in verse 7 that some seed fell among thorns which grew up and choke the plants. And in verse 22, Jesus explains what he meant by this. He says, this one, the one that received the seed that fell among the thorns, is a man who hears a word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. And I think, actually, we can add to that list of choking a good seed is doing too many good things and missing out on the main thing. And it doesn't mean we die as Christians, or don't go to church, or don't do some good stuff, but we just aren't as fruitful, or we're not fruitful at all. All because we forget the main thing, and that life is all about Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, Paul writes these words. He says, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor, the laborers you work for, Lord, is never in vain. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, 20, Paul says, I will do all things and become all things to all men that in any way possible I may win some for Jesus. I.e., Paul says, I'm always on mission. I'm always thinking about it. And I just think this term, as you do your little kind of preparation thing, ask the question, am I going to end up doing some really good stuff this next 4 months? But actually, I'm going to not do the main thing because I'm doing those really good things. See, they are really good, they're really helpful, but there's something better that we should be doing in the service of our King. I was chatting to somebody who'd been on holiday last Sunday. I said, how'd it go? And they said, great. And they said these words, and I loved it. And so I share the story with them. I won't embarrass them by saying who it is. But they said, when they go on holiday, they believe they're going on holiday on purpose and they're still on mission. And they look, every time they go on a holiday, for those conversations that God has already set up so they may share their faith with somebody. And they said, we always meet somebody. This is amazing. We always have a conversation with somebody about Jesus somewhere on our holidays. It's just, and I believe it's because they're just ready for it. They're kind of looking for it. And I said, how did it go this time? They said, well, we got to actually, it was only kind of a couple of days left to go. And we thought perhaps this time it was just for rest. We're just going on rest, which was fine. And I said, but then we just sat down near the pool next to the last night, kind of just having a few Cokes and enjoying the last rays of the sun. And this couple came up and sat down and we chatted and we talked about children and life and stuff. And eventually mentioned church. And at which point the woman said, oh, church, tell me more. And they started the conversation about 9 o'clock. They finished about 3 o'clock in the morning, still talking about church. And I thought, wow. Now, nobody's perfect. I'm not saying this couple's like, whoa. But I thought in this area in their life, they have really got it sorted. And they're willing. They don't say, oh, it's 12 o'clock, I have to go to bed. They say, we're going to stay in this conversation for as long as it takes to make sure that the reason God's got us here, we actually fulfill his purposes in it. And the cool thing is, obviously both families have gone home, but the family they talked to have been in touch since, and they've carried on the conversation. I'm going like, that is incredible. So I just want to say, you're a Christian, you're not going to do any bad stuff. Well, you might do some bad stuff, but I don't think you're going to get distracted too much by doing bad stuff. But watch the good stuff in your life, because make sure it's all about Jesus and the mission. So also it was fun. We rested, and then we set off to Turkey. And so on Thursday the 11th, we left our favorite destination, probably in the world, and set off by Turkish Airlines, which is, as I said, a very cool airline. And we set off to Istanbul, to Atatürk Airport, where the explosions happened. You remember the bombs that went off about 6 weeks, 2 months ago now? It's a long time ago now. You know, they went off. And so we landed in this Turkey state that had a coup and people got killed all the time. And there's a little nervousness from our family, especially from my wife. She's a little bit nervous. It's like, it's Turkey, it's a bit dangerous. And you land, it's just like an ordinary airport, it's very busy. There's a huge queue to get out through the passport because we were going to stay overnight. So we had an overnight stay in a nice hotel. So we went through passport, and then it was amazing. There was guards everywhere, like proper guards. Not with machine guns, but with assault rifles. That's what Thomas said. He says then, I said, look, they've got machine guns. They went, they're not machine guns, Daddy. They're assault rifles. You watch too many video games, Thomas, so that's your problem. That's Jonathan, Thomas's name. I don't think, no. And I was like, okay. And then, as we kind of went into the arrivals lounge, you notice that there's metal detectors on the way into the airport. So you can't get into anywhere in the airport without first going through a metal detector and a proper security sweep. When you go out of the door where the taxis are, there are armed army, like with the assault rifle and the gun, and they're walking like this, like, and they're looking at you. And you're like, I'm good, I won't do anything wrong. Because they're like posed, ready to get kind of... Honestly, it feels a little... That's probably a slight exaggeration. But it feels a bit like that. And then you jump in the taxi, and obviously on the way outside, but we noticed that to get back in tomorrow, we're going to have to go through another security point, a vehicle security point, before we got to the airport. So to get to the airport, you have to come, you have to queue up in your car, in your taxi, go through that, and then get to the door, and then go through another security check, and then you do your passport, you drop your bags off, and then you go through another security point to get into the main airport. I mean, it's like, wow. Because there, and the whole place felt a bit weird, like a bit on edge. It was a bit strange. We went to our hotel, and we were kind of like the only guests in this 17-story hotel. Yeah, it was weird. The pool didn't work because there was nobody there to use it. So they'd switched it off. It's like, we're here. Come on, where's the pool? And it was like, wow. And the guys on the desk, you could tell they were quite scared for their jobs because nobody there. And they didn't know how long they'd last before the company said, well, we're going to have to close this place down because we're making no money and we've got all the people in. And there's that sense of uncertainty of like, oh, how's everything going to be? It's very insecure, this political security. And you know, even life itself, you felt a little bit on edge because there was guards everywhere. Even in the hotel, there was security men outside to make sure everything was okay. And in that environment, I think there's only one name on earth that you could truly trust in, and his name is Jesus. And when you sit down and do your little thinking through the term, I want you to ask yourself a question. Is my security solely in Jesus? If suddenly we became like Turkey and your job wasn't certain, your life perhaps was a bit funny, politically it looked very unstable, there was terrorists who would quite happily let bombs off once a week, most weeks there's a terrorist attack somewhere in Turkey, would you go like, that's so scary? Would you go, yes, I feel nervous, but inside the middle of my being, it's all okay, because my rock, my security is not built on finance or my job or my family or my friends, my children or anybody else. It is solely secured on Jesus. John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Hebrews 6 puts it in a really, really cool way. I've read Hebrews loads and loads of times, but I'd never really understood what these few verses say. So Hebrews 6, verses 17 to 20 say this. Because God wanted to make the unchangeable nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, the heirs of what was promised is Christians, that's us, he confirmed what he'd said with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, in which is impossible God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us, the hope found in Jesus, offered to us, may be greatly encouraged. And then this is what the writer of Hebrews says. We have this hope, our hope in Jesus, as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Like a big anchor you kind of throw over a boat. But this is where the anchor is. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus went before us and he entered it on behalf. It's like Jesus took hold of this, our soul's anchor, and he has placed it before the throne room of God, thrown it down, and it's lodged there. And that is our anchor forevermore. That's where our soul should be and can be anchored to. Unchanging, anchored right next to the throne in the presence of God. And I'm going like, that's cool. What an awesome bit. I've never seen it like that before until I did this research. It's like, that's where I want my soul's anchor to be. Because it's utterly unmovable, it's utterly unchangeable, it's utterly safe, and it's utterly certain for the rest of my life. And you see, I don't know about you, but I want God to do something amazing through me. I know most of you want God to do something amazing through us as a church. And can I suggest that through all of that, we need to make sure that our anchor of our soul, is there in the very presence of God, and it's not going anywhere. So just ask the question, is that where my soul's anchor is? Is that where it is? If I had to live in Turkey, would it be okay? Because it's not the surrounds of my life that I need to think about. I'd be just thinking about the anchor of my soul, which is in Christ Jesus. You see, Jesus, he can be the anchor of your soul. But I guess to make it true, each one of us have to build a really good relationship with Jesus Christ. If we're going to have a firm anchor, we need to know who we're anchored
too. And his name is Jesus. I was talking to Katie this week about Connect Groups and what we hope and dream for them. And one of our dreams is that everybody who goes to Connect Group will be so in touch, not just with their group of friends, their family, as it were, but that the family together would help each member so develop their own personal faith, their own personal relationship with Jesus, that if that person had to leave their Connect Group, God called them to Turkey or Africa or wherever, it wouldn't, even though they'd miss the group terribly, they'd say, I'm going to miss you, but my anchor, my relationship with God is utterly secure in him and in him alone. And they would go happily, not happily, sadly perhaps, but they'd go and say, it's going to be okay because my first and my anchor of my soul is in Jesus Christ. Cool. Question. Step four. Final one, then I'm finished. So we then flew out from Turkey on the Friday the 12th, and then arrived at about 5:30 Turkey time on the Friday night. And we were met by Pastor Daniel and his wonderful wife, Lily. And they took us out for supper, which you think, that's nice, but it's 5:30 Brazilian time. Do you notice I said Brazilian time? Do people know what that is in England? 5:30 in the evening in Brazil is... No. It was 9:30. So we arrived 9:30 English time. By the time we got out of the airport and to the eating place, it was 7:30 Brazilian time, which is 11:30. We'd been in Oslo, which is another hour the wrong way. So it's actually 12:30. So our heads were saying it's 12:30 and it's supper time. No, it's bedtime. But they've been super hospitable. This is the thing, they've been super hospitable. And so Daniel ordered the most amazing food ever, like 2 huge pizzas, as much beef as you could eat. David loved it. It's like, oh, wow, so much beef. And it's like, and all this pile of food for us. And we're like, we're not really hungry that much. We're just being polite. I'd even instructed my boys before, good, you have to eat stuff. Doesn't matter. If they say supper, we say yes, and we eat stuff. Okay. And they're like, so we're eating stuff. And it's really, and then after that, Daniel traveled all the way back to Sarakaba. Lily stayed in Sao Paulo to be our guide on the Saturday. And so she was our tour guide for Sao Paulo all day Saturday. And then she went back to Sarakaba for their church service. Then Daniel and Lily came back on the Monday. It's about a 2-hour drive each time. Came back with their 2 children, Jonathan and Sayuri. And they then took us to a beach, which was cool. And the rest of the team went to the beach, a different beach, I think, but it's a beach. And we spent late Monday afternoon and Tuesday morning on a Brazilian beach. And you can be jealous. It was really nice. White sand, palm tree islands, palm trees behind you. It's their winter, so there's a bit of sun, but not too strong. The only fault we found was, you see, we thought Brazilian water would be hot. Do you know, you see pictures and people run in and go like, woo! We ran in and went, ah, it's cold, and ran out again. Now, it's not as cold as Blackpool, and it's slightly warmer than Bournemouth, like summer Bournemouth, but it still wasn't warm. And so, but we enjoyed it. We swam across to an island. No, we waded across to an island, climbed around the rocks, jumped into the sea, and Jonathan almost got swept away. Fortunately, actually, he found he could put his feet down and walk out, so it was all right. But before that moment, there was a slight look of panic on his face. Like, I'm swimming, Dad, but I'm not really going anywhere at the moment. And he wasn't. He was swimming away, and the current was actually taking back as fast as he could swim. And I said, well, it's not that deep. He went, oh, no, it's not. And he's fine. And anyway, but it was really cool. And then they took us back to Sarakaba, and they put us up in their flat. And we met so many wonderful people over the next week. The team arrived, which I'll talk about tonight. They met some lovely people. They hosted us. They took care of us. We met an amazing family in Sao Paulo when we went back, and they put us up in their flat, 14 floors high, in the forest of tower blocks, which is Sao Paulo. And they were amazing. And they spent hours with us. I mean, they were so generous with the time. Lily's mum got robbed, right, on the Tuesday. So Lily's mum got robbed on the Tuesday. She drove back with us on Tuesday from the beach, dropped us off, had a quick bit of supper, grabbed a bag of clothes, jumped on the bus, traveled all the way back to Sao Paulo to say hi to her mum and spend the night with her. And she was back by the Wednesday evening with us to make sure that we were okay. It's like, that's crazy. Your mum was just held up by 4 armed men. I mean, it's really like way out for us. For them, it's not quite as unusual because it happens. So it was seriously scary, but it wasn't like, oh, that kind of happens. And she came back, and everyone out of their way, both with the time spent with us and with their love and generosity, which they showered on us. It was over and beyond what we needed. It really, really was at every single step. I said I like Brazil nuts to our host in Sao Paulo. And before I left, they had two big bags of Brazil nuts for me. It's like, wow, that's a lot of Brazil nuts, but thank you. Woo! And so I brought two big bags of Brazil nuts. I gave one to my parents, and I've kept one myself. And they were like that. If you mentioned something they were in, I mentioned I like something, and suddenly eight would appear. It was just wow. And my last thought of this morning, I think if we're going to get the most out of this tome, that we need to be incredibly generous. Incredibly generous people. Incredibly generous. Amazing. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 to 4, about the Macedonian church and how he had tried to restrain their generosity. But they were so keen to give, Paul writes, that they gave over and above what they could actually afford. Such was their passion to be generous to the saints in Jerusalem. And I'm going, do you know, we kind of almost lived in that place. These guys were so wanting to please, so wanting to pour blessing into our lives, so wanting to say, like, well, thank you so much for coming and want to give you gifts. And hey, church, this term, why don't you say, I'm going to be a bit more like that. I'm going to be a lot more like that. I'm going to be Mr. Generous or Mrs. Generous. I'm going to go the extra mile and spend some extra time with somebody. I'm going to give some extra gifts. If somebody mentions somebody, I'm going to go away and find it for them and get it to them. Even if they don't deserve it, or it was just a mention, it was just a whim, if I can get it, I'm going to do that for them. When new people come in, I'm going to just make sure they feel incredibly special and encouraged and hang out with them. If they're kind of hesitating what to do, I'm going to see if they want taking out for lunch. I'll either take them out for lunch and I'll pay, or I'll take them home for lunch, or I'll take them out for supper if it's evening service. But I'm going to be sure. I think that there is something spiritual about being a generous people. It's not just a good thing or a nice thing. It is a good thing and a nice thing to do, for sure. But there's something in the spiritual realm breaks when a people says, I am determined to be a generous person in every sense of the word generous. And so my prayer is, as you do your planning, you just, one of those things you put in, say, generosity. I need to put a little bit of budget aside for that. Just a little bit of a budget aside for that so that I can actually be generous. Otherwise, you'll be like me, you'll spend it all on things, and then you go, oh, I've no cash left. But I'm just going to put a little bit aside so I could take somebody out for lunch, I could buy a book for them, I could get a CD for them, I could just buy a chocolate cake for them or a carrot cake. And I'm kidding, don't. I'm trying to lose the rest of my fatness, so don't. But you know what I mean. It takes a little planning. It takes a little organizing. It takes a little thinking. It takes a bit about being on mission. Well, church, I'm going to hand back to Michelle. We had an amazing mission and feel the privilege and honor that you would allow us to go and do it. And I'll share more about kind of the experience of being in Sarakaba and then in Sao Paulo tonight. But I genuinely believe that God wants to do something incredible in your life and in our lives as a church this year, and especially in this term that we're up till Christmas.